Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to every one of you. Okay, you're not quite in unison yet. Some are awake, some aren't. But I just want to wish each and every one of you a Merry Christmas. And I was so thankful last night at the youth Christmas party as I looked and saw, you know, like 74, 75, 78, somewhere around there, just teenagers. And it was great to see those, plus the staff and that, and Pastor Matt, Dan, Amanda, Betsy, and Justin, and all the different ones that helped in that. It was just a great time to see what our youth are doing and having God do that. And, you know, when you give to this church, you're helping our youth program. You're helping our children's ministry. And so it's great to see them ministering there, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful to see some college kids back. I saw Katie and Austin, and I'm not sure who all else. I didn't see you all, but I'm glad to have you guys back here. It's good to see you. So it's Christmas time, and I want to know how many of you have finished your Christmas shopping. Absolutely, every bit of it. Okay. Oh, wow. Okay, how many of you are almost done? Almost done means like 75% done, okay? All right, let me ask you, how many of you have not even started? Okay, all right, great, yeah. Okay, I'm in that pack there. You know, I saw on Facebook, and I'm starting out a little lighthearted this morning, and then we'll get into the message, but I saw on Facebook this list, and I thought I would take a survey of the ladies who felt that this photo or this thing is true that I'm about to show. Does that look right to you guys? I think my list is very extensive because I have a lot to think about to buy for my wife. Is that what you, ladies, is that true? That list like that? You do all the shopping, the husband gets the gifts? I thought so. Well, I want to start here with the gospel, and I want to start with the majesty of God revealed in the supremacy of Christ. And I'm not sure about you, but more often than not, I kind of take and I put God in a box that makes it manageable for me. It's so that I can grasp with my finite mind how great God is. You see, the problem is with my finite mind that I can only see God as big as my box that I put him in. Now, I realize that I really can't put God in a box, but my mind puts limitations on God, and that's what I call putting God in a box. I can actually grasp a baby in a manger in this box with the limitation. I can grasp that. But what I cannot grasp and what I struggle with is the magnitude of the act. The act of God, the Son of God, coming in flesh to redeem man. I really can't grasp that. So I keep God in a box because it's kind of more imaginable for me. It's more controllable for me. I can see where he is. I can understand that. But to have a God so much bigger than that is just like incomprehensible for me. Over the last couple of days, I was tucked away in silence in my office. And it's a great place to study. And in the quietness and solitude of my office, I was really under a shower of God's grace. And I had my Bible open. And man, it was just an appetite I had for God. And it was just overwhelming. I spent hours there reading and praying and preparing my sermon here for the supremacy of God. And it revealed in the supremacy of God revealed in the majesty of God. I just was looking at this, and I know that as I was in my office, it seemed so easy to walk with Christ in my office. It seemed so easy to fellowship with him. And then a little bit later, it was Friday afternoon, I got up, I packed up my stuff, and I got into the traffic, and I drove to Best Buy to buy some stuff with all those with all the Christmas shoppers and all the traffic that goes with it. And at that point, I really longed to be back in my office, tucked away from the mess and the headaches of life. That is, until it dawned on me that right there in the middle of such a mess is where I really live. And that's the way Jesus wants it. This is where most everyone's lives is lived. And if the supremacy of God and the supremacy of Christ doesn't land on us there in the mess of the everyday life, then we'll spend our days unaware of His wonder, of His greatness. I didn't need to escape to go back to my office. I just needed Jesus right then and there. You see, our lives are not polished and set on a mantle. They are cluttered and they are complicated, and we get tired and frustrated. But the supremacy of Christ can't be an out there sort of thing that we have saved just for these special days, tucked away in an office or a library or in our quiet place. We must bring this home to the everyday. And one of the simplest ways to do that is to talk about Jesus a lot. And in order to talk about Him, you've got to know Him. You've got to know Christ. And we should talk about Jesus often. And we must be clear about the identity, resisting every temptation to make Him kind of the peripheral, the secondary, the assumed or put in a box God that we take out at Christmas time. And I believe that you'll find that talking about Jesus more often will bring His supremacy to have a deeper bearing on your lives. It helps to remind me of His role in two things that we deeply care about: the gospel and the majesty of God, the glory of God. Now, the gospel is not just some song that we keep singing over and over again to power us up spiritually. It's not some kind of divine mechanism that pumps us up to love people. But the gospel is first and foremost about a person of who we should be unashamed of. A person, Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one who suffered in our place on the cross. He died and was buried, and on the third day, the person, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. These events recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, that Paul summarizes as that which is of first importance, is further summarized by this one word, Jesus. We can speak of the person of Christ. We can speak of the work of Christ. But when it's correctly understood, those two can't be separated. The gospel is about a person, and that person is Jesus. Now, the majesty of God is an abstract idea or our motivation that we aspire for. God's majesty is the radiance of the fullness of who He is. The radiance is a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the one in whom all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Jesus, the person, is the Word of God made flesh as the ultimate revelation of the triune God. The majesty of God is a person. And that person is Jesus. You see, we need to know and feel the supremacy of Jesus in our everyday life, not just alone in the office or at the library or in our quiet place. We're to love the gospel and the glory of God, and to want the small and apparently menial moments of our lives to connect with this massive realities of the majesty, the supremacy of God in Christ. At the heart of the matter is a person named Jesus. I want you to see the supremacy of Christ that will change your life. And if you would, please open to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 3 and 4. So it's found on page 1001 in the black hardbound Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. It says in verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the first thing we're going to see here is He's the radiance of God's glory. You know, as I watch sometimes on the Special Discovery or stuff like that, as I watch the Northern Lights, the radiance of colors and the majestic movement of the Northern Lights really overwhelms me. It's so gorgeous. It's so beautiful. But the Northern Lights fail in comparison to the radiance of the glory of God. Now, the Scripture starts off with He. He. As we can see, that word He in verse 3 is God's Son. His identity is revealed in verse 2 where it says God has spoken to us by His Son. So verse 3 is telling us that we are dealing with a person and not just an idea or a tradition or a religion. Jesus Christ was and is a living person. It says He is the radiance of the glory of God. So what is radiance? Well, radiance is the effulgence. It's the quality of being bright and sending out rays of light. It's giving off blinding and radiant rays of light. So the radiance here refers to Jesus as the manifestation of God. He expresses God to us. He is the brightness of God's glory. No one can really see God at any time. The only radiance that really reaches us is mediated to us through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ then is the brightness of God's essence manifested to us as men and women. We would never know what God was like if we didn't have Jesus to look at. So when the Son of God took on human flesh at His incarnation, He manifested God's glory to men so that the Apostle John could write in John chapter 1, verse 14, "Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who comes from the Father." Now, we use that term, the glory of God, so often that it tends to lose its biblical force to us. And yet, God doesn't like to be ignored. Psalms 50, verse 22 tells us He doesn't like to be ignored. So what is the glory of God? How important is it? Well, the glory of God is the holiness of God put on display. So God's glory is the radiance of His holiness, the radiance of the infinite manifold perfections. That is the infinite, worth of God made manifest. Now, Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So I begin to think, how can I explain the radiance of God? And I thought there would be no better way than to show the heavens that declare his glory. So they're going to lower the lights there, and if they would close the blinds over there, right there, close those. I'm going to ask you to watch this as they bring the lights down, guys, even the stage lights. I'd like for you to watch and see if this does not grasp how great God is.
We explore the secrets of the universe, we're going to find that in all aspects, the Bible got it right. How the universe reveals the glory of God, and it really does. We find that the incredible size and beauty of the universe demonstrates God's creativity and his power. It's beautiful. It's just stunningly beautiful. So again, we're seeing the scale in the universe and how amazing that really is. And I love the way the Bible describes the creation of all these hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars each. It's summed up in this little phrase, he made the stars also. As if it was just so easy for God to make all that, because it was, he's God. But it's almost like, you know what would go really good with an Earth? A universe. Let's throw that in too. Let's put in 100 billion galaxies. That'll really impress the creatures that are made in my image. And that's what it should do. It really should do that. It's a beautiful and it's dynamic artwork of God.
Question to you this morning is, how can we take and put a God that great, that majestic, into a box that's just comfortable for us? How is it that we will not take and put our faith in a God that created something far more beautiful than any man can paint? How is it that we cannot just glimpse the greatness of God just from the radiance that Christ brings, and not only that, but from the heavens that declare his glory? How is it that we just put this awesome, mighty God in the peripherals? He's the secondary things. He's not that important. The one that gives you and I breath to breathe. I think it's sad in some ways to live in a place where there's so much nightlife and there's so much lights at night. Because you see, the lights at night, I'm coming to believe that are a distraction from us and keep us from really seeing the glories of God displayed in the heavens. You see, I've seen it where it was pitch black on an island in on the island of Palawan. When the power was all shut off, there was no electricity, there was no light. And the glories of heaven, I was in amazement. Now listen to what Isaiah has to say in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You notice how that he moves from holy to glory. So when God's holiness fills the earth for people to see, it's called glory. John Piper tells us that the basic meaning of holy is separated from the common. So when you carry the definition all the way to an infinite separated of God from all that is common, the effect is to make him the infinite, one of a kind. Like the rarest and most perfect diamond in the world. Only there are no other diamond gods. God's uniqueness as the only God. His godness makes him infinitely valuable, that is holy. The most common meaning of God's glory. And the Bible assumes that this infinite value has entered created experience. It has, as it were, shined. God's glory is the radiance of his holiness. It's the outstreaming of his infinite value. And when it's streaming out, it's seen as beautiful and great. It has both infinite quality and infinite magnitude. So we may define the glory of God as the beauty and the greatness of God's manifold perfections. His manifold perfections, because specific aspects of God's being are said to have glory. For example, the glory of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. The glory of his might, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. You see, God himself is glorious because he is perfectly unity of all his manifold and glorious perfections. And then the verse continues, and it says that he is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. The Greek word here that means the exact imprint is actually one word, and it's exact copy or reproduction. It's understood as the exact expression that is the result of a printing or an engraving with a stamp. It's perfect. We can understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact image of God's essential being. It means that in every conceivable way that Christ represents the Father exactly. He doesn't deviate. It's not possible to have a closer resemblance of God when you see Jesus. You see, the Son of God reveals to man by his words and ways exactly what God is like. Exactly. I hope that you're able, and as I try to grasp the greatness of God, the supremacy of Christ and the significance of him coming to earth to be born in a manger but not staying there. That is not just a holiday that we get off from work. It's not just a season where we go buy everyone gifts but we don't give back to Jesus. It tells us in verse 3 that he's the power that sustains the earth. The universe.
He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, we know from Scripture that Christ spoke to bring the worlds into being. He created them by just speaking. Still, he speaks, and his powerful word sustains life. It holds matter together and maintains the universe in order. It is by him that all things are held together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Here is the simplest explanation of a profound scientific problem that scientists struggle to discover what holds molecules together. And yet we learn from our text today that Jesus Christ is the great sustainer and that he does it by his powerful word. Oh, he should never be in the box. He's so great, so incomprehensible. He's powerful. You thought that was great. You see, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The videos that you are about to see, the next one I've got for you, is actually taken from the Hubble telescope and from southern Europe, where they have a big telescope there. And I want you to see the majesty of this, because we have not yet found the edge or the end of the universe. And so they're going to bring the lights down. I want you to watch at the majesty of this.
As we go out even deeper into space, we find that we see galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy. All those little specks you see there, those little faint, little tiny specks, those are galaxies at distances beyond imagination. Those are not stars. Those are galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars each. See, friends, it's easier to believe, you know, that the universe is just chance if you don't know much about it, if you don't realize how amazing it is. Just think of the power involved in all of this. I mean, our sun, one really kind of meager star, producing more energy in a second than a billion cities use in a year. Now imagine the combined light of 100 billion stars, but that's just one galaxy. And here we have a sample of thousands of galaxies. We estimate there might be 100 billion galaxies in the universe or more. That's a lot of power, spoken into existence by the word of God. That's power. That's not chance. That's not a random chance thing. That requires an incredible power source. It makes sense in light of what the Bible teaches us about the biblical God. It really does. No, the Bible is the word of God, and so when it touches on astronomy, it's right, and you can trust it. Beautiful artwork of God. God paints beautiful art, and he does it on an enormous canvas. That's the way I like to think about it. We'll be right back.
as I think about this, I just want you and I to grasp the supremacy of Christ, His power to uphold the universe, that He doesn't deserve to be trying captured in our mind. But He is to be one that is to be worshipped, one that we honor and glorify with our lives. He is so wonderful, so amazing, that He Himself would leave just the glories of heaven to come be born here. Listen to Isaiah describe God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Marked off the heavens by spans? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance?" God is amazing. Not only that He made things, He not only will someday inherit all things, but He holds them all together in the meantime. The Greek word upholding means supporting, maintaining, and it's a present tense, continuous action. Jesus Christ sustains everything in the universe by His power. What is interesting is that we base our entire life upon the continuance of Christ sustaining the universe. Now, when an earthquake moves the plates of the earth's crust, we panic. But what would happen if Jesus just relinquished His sustaining power from the universe? If He just stopped holding the law of gravity where it is, and we would just have catastrophic problems. I want you to see how great He is there. But there's something even greater than what you've seen. There's something even greater that He says. And He tells us in the next part of the verse. It says in verse 3, "After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." You and I just saw some of the most amazing photos and videos of the glory of God as revealed in His creation. Now we know that Christ created the world. We know that He sustains the world, but a greater work than that of making the world and upholding the world is the work of purging the sins of men. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, "For it indeed is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins, then for those of the people, since He did this once and for all when He offered up Himself." Oh, we can be enamored by the beauty of the creation of the universe, but it fails in comparison to this love that He has for us. It fails in comparison to Him leaving all of that to come down to this small little speck that can't even be seen in the vastness of the universe to redeem you and I. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He cares for you. Heavens continue to declare His glory so that you and I would take notice that God is with us. He's not out there somewhere beyond the universe. He's here today. It's exhibited in the creation. We see His glory. what I want you to get here is that yet many of you right here today know this truth, but you still continue to put a manger and a baby in a box and think that's God. And you put it as irrelevant in your life and over to the side and make it a holiday time where you just come to be religious for one day out of the year. Scripture says that He forgave our sins. And then it says at the last part of verse 3, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That majesty on high is God, and the right hand is His powerful side. Jesus took His place at the right hand of the Father. Now, the really cool part about this statement is that He sat down. You see, the priest work was never done. It was never finished, so He never sat down. There were no seats in the sanctuary, in the temples, because He had no place to sit, because God knew there would never be a time for Him to sit. Sacrifice after sacrifice, sacrifice for His sins, and sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel, and on the sacrifices went over and over again. The priest's work, the Jewish priest's work was never done. It was 24/7, 365 days a year, every year. So He never sat down. But Jesus went in and offered a sacrifice. He bore our sins. He was sinless. Got it all done. Set up on the cross, it is finished. And He went to the Father, and He sat down because He accomplished what could not be accomplished with all the Old Testament sacrifices. You say, well, what does that mean that He went up and sat down? It means this. Not only is He the forgiveness of our sins, but it also means that He's the Messiah. He's the royal Messiah. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It means He was exalted. Look where He's seated. It's at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high, which is a position of power and authority. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. It means that He's superior to all the angels. And having become, in verse 4, and having become as such superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, the main thing here in verse 4 is that Christ has become more superior to angels. He's better than angels, and how He is better, and how is He better, and how much is He better than the rest of the angels? How much better is He than what the rest of this chapter is about? You see, verse 4 answers the questions with the comparison. He having become so much superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What name did Christ inherit that shows He's so much greater than angels? When Christ died and made purification for sins and triumphed over death and Satan, He was enthroned as a king, and He sat at the right hand of God. Now, when a king was enthroned in the Old Testament, There was this acclamation that now he was formally taking up his title and the inheritance which had been his from birth. And one of the ways this acclamation was given was with the words spoken by God. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. I thought it was interesting for you to hear the description that S.M. Lockridge gives of my king. Listen to him as he speaks. Let's start that over. We don't have volume.
He's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him. For yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
That's why we make so much about Christ here at this church. Because he is the radiance of God. More than that, he's sustaining this universe. But greater than that is that he left the glories of heaven to come here to bear the sins of the world so that you and I could live with him in all his glory forever. And ever. Let me ask you, why in the world do you refuse him? Why do you put up barriers to keep him at a distance? when all he wants is to forgive you. All he wants is to come in and transform your heart, to give you life new. He just wants you. He's not willing that any should perish. That's my king. Is he your king? The last thing I want to say is his name is more than excellent. Having become as superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And this is why the writer says in verse 5, in response to Christ's enthronement, it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" That was a quote from Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7 and 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. The point of this verse is to tell us what the name is that is so superior to angels. It's the name Son. Verse 4 says that Christ has inherited a more excellent name than angels. His name is Son of God. The degree of the supremacy of Christ to angels is crystal clear. It says, "And when he, God, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let the angels of God worship him.'" I want to ask, do you know my King? Do you know the Lord of Lords? Do you know the one who sustains the universe? Who's put his imprint perfectly upon this world? How is it that we can deny that he's even God? My question to you is, do you know this supreme Savior? If not, let him rule and reign in your life. You see, God can't really be put in the box. It's just the limitations our minds have. But let go of your limitations and your blocks and your barricades that you have against God and lower them down and let him come sweepingly into your life and cleanse your soul of the sin that is destined and doomed you to die and spend eternity in hell. Going to ask the praise team to come in the choir. And I'm going to ask that you would stand with me at this time, if you would. I cannot help but think about this. I see the beauty of the stars and the galaxies that he created by just the word. His word carries power. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that you're worshiping? What is it that's keeping you from calling out to God? Believer, what is it to you, the things that we have on earth that will eventually one day be nothing? The latest technology fails in comparison to the supremacy of Christ. The homes that we live in fail in comparison to the word that he spoke and that the heavens declare his glory. It fails miserably. How is it that we don't make him the priority of our life? That we would spend it taking his word, knowing more about him, so that in the busyness of the day, in the clutter of our lives, that supremacy would rain down on us and we would be at peace because he's so great. I hope you know him today. If you'd like to know him and don't, see one of the pastors here today. We're available. Deacons, we're not here to condemn anyone. We're here to show you the greatness and the supremacy of a Savior and how great he is. So would you sing as the praise team leads us?